You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. It was great to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon, a nice rainy Wednesday afternoon. It's nice to have some cool weather and rain, so may it continue. It's 1:14 and we're going to be looking at some interesting issues, subjects, ideas, and you're welcome to let us know your thoughts and your reflections. Can send us an SMS 34519, email onair@chaifm.com or WhatsApp us 061-895-1019. There's an interesting historical perspective that we get from a verse in this week's parsha that I wanted to share with you. It's quite a fascinating story. So I'll give you some the connection to this week, to the parsha. This week's parsha is Parshas Toldos. And in this week's parsha, we have the whole conflict between Yaakov and Esav. They're vying for the blessings of their father Yitzchak, which was very relevant and significant. The blessings, those blessings represented the spiritual heritage that would be carried on to the next generation. And there's a lot of intrigue and many details that take place, which are really fascinating. At the end of the day, Yaakov gets the lion's share of the blessings, gets the primary blessing to carry on the spiritual heritage of the Jewish people through Yaakov and his descendants. And Esav nonetheless does get a blessing from his father, but it's a bit of the scraps, the leftovers that he receives. And part of that blessing, Yitzchak, Isaac, says to Esav, "Va'al charbecha tichye ves achicha tavod." He says, "And with the sword, by the sword you will live, and your brother you will serve." So there are a number of ways to understand that blessing that Esav receives from Yitzchak. Va'al charbecha tichye. Reuven b'Chaya says Va'al charbecha tichye is the world of Esav is a world of military might, a world of weapons, a world of war. That's Esav's world. So you'll live by the sword, is what Yitzchak is saying to Esav. The more simple understanding of that is Va'al charbecha tichye, you'll live by the sword, could possibly mean that you will be sustained by the sword. In other words, your livelihood will come through the sword and through the spoils of war. However, the Ramban says that can't be the explanation, because just in the previous verse, Yitzchak blessed Esav that he will live off the fat of the earth and the dew of the heavens, which is referring to his livelihood. So this next verse can't be his livelihood. And so the Ramban says that Yitzchak's telling Esav that even though you're going to be engaged in war, because that pretty much is the mindset and the default position of Esav is to be at war, al charbecha tichye, you will live through those wars. You will be victorious in battle and your life will be preserved, which is a great blessing for Esav. So with that in mind, listen to this unbelievable story. A true story that happened after World War II. At the end of World War II, there were many hundreds of thousands of Jewish refugees throughout Europe, throughout war-torn Europe. And most of them were displaced from their homes and they couldn't return to their original homes because their communities, their families were totally wiped out with the Holocaust. And we know that some Jews returned to Poland after the war, and there was a pogrom after the war in which many hundreds of Jews were killed in Poland. So Eastern Europe was no longer a hospitable place for the Jews, of Europe, and they realized that they had to move elsewhere. Many of the Jewish refugees after World War II, were in DP camps, displaced persons camps. And the vast majority of them, they did surveys in those DP camps. The vast majority of them, over 80% in fact, wanted to go to Eretz Israel, to Israel. But unfortunately, they weren't allowed in Israel because the British had a blockade and they had a limitation of the amount of the white paper of how many Jewish refugees could come in. And so most of them were denied entry into Eretz Israel, which was very cruel of the British. Many of them sneaked in illegally through the Irgun, and the ships that were that came in without broke the British blockade, but many of them did not make it through the blockade and didn't get into to Eretz Israel until the State of Israel was declared. And then, of course, the doors of Israel were open to all Jews from all corners of the globe. What happened was there were 24 young Jewish men, Bochrim, yeshiva students, that were in Italy. They had escaped the war. They had arrived in Italy. And after the war, the Italian government wanted to deport them back to their original homes in Poland. And that was a great danger to them. As I mentioned, there were pogroms in Poland after the war. And so for these 24 to be sent back to Poland would actually put their lives in danger. And the Vad Hatzola got word of this. Vad Hatzola was a group people in the United States who got together and put in great effort to save as many Jews as possible from the destruction of the Holocaust in Europe. And they heard about these 24 boys, and they were obviously very concerned about their safety and their well-being. And so they had to try and save them and try and get them out of Italy. And to go through the regular diplomatic channels would have been too laborious, would have taken too long, and they would have been deported by then. And so they came up with the idea, the rabbis and Vad Hatzola, that the best way to deal with the situation would be to approach the organization that wields the most amount of weight in Italy, and that, of course, is the mafia. And so Rav Aaron Kotler, who was the Gadol HaDor, the great sage of the generation, together with Rav Shlomo Shapiro, who was running the Vad Hatzola, they went to see the head of the mafia in the United States, a person by the name of Joe Othello. And they arrived at his headquarters. So obviously, there was lots of security that they had to pass through to get to him. And they took with them $20,000 because they knew it would cost them. And when they entered in, he looked at him. He said, "What do you want?" And Rav Kotler started speaking in Yiddish, in which Rav Shlomo Shapiro began to translate. And Joe Othello said, "Keep quiet. I like to hear the rabbi talk." So Rav Kotler finished what he had to say. And then Joe Othello said to Rabbi Shapiro, "Okay, now tell me very briefly what he was saying, but make it short." And he told him what was going on. And Joe Othello said, "How do you want them to come, by plane or by boat?" And Rav Kotler said, "Tell him the quickest way possible." And so he said, "Okay, it's now Wednesday. They'll be here by Friday." So Rav Kotler said, "Ask him how much he wants for this, how much we must pay." And he said, "You know," they said, "what's the cost?" And he said, "The cost will be a blessing from the rabbi." And so there you have Rav Aaron Kotler, one of the most pious human beings in the world at the time, a very holy man, having to give a blessing to the head of the mafia. So what did he say? He said that, Rav Aaron Kotler said, he said that you should live a long life and you should die in your bed peacefully. That was the blessing he gave to the mafia boss. And Joe Othello was very happy to receive this blessing. He was thrilled that this old sage gave him such a blessing. And Friday morning, 24 Yeshiva Bochrim arrived in America from Italy. And they were whisked away in the middle of the night and told that you're going to America. And they arrived safely. What happened to Joe Othello? Although he was shot 3 times and he was imprisoned in jail, he lived to his late 80s and eventually died of a heart attack in his bed. So the blessing of Rav Aaron Kotler was fulfilled. And we see a similar blessing that Yaakov and that Esav received from Yitzchak, that you should live by the sword and you will succeed in your challenges in battle. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So we're discussing some fascinating vignettes from this week's Torah reading. We firstly mentioned the blessing that Esav received from Yitzchak and the amazing story of Rav Aaron Kotler and the head of the mafia in the United States and the saving of the 24 boys. Let's discuss a little bit about the essence of the nature of the character of Yaakov and Esav. So we see that Esau, was a person who was challenged very strongly, very powerfully by this physical world. In other words, he was a very capable, strong person. He was very powerful in terms of his physical prowess. And he had a great challenge. Would he be able to rise above the mundane physical world and connect to spirituality, or would he be lost in the physicality of this material world? And we see that Jacob understood that Esau was failing, unfortunately, in this great challenge. And although he had great potential, Esau, and if he would have used his potential and channeled his great power in the right way, in a spiritual sense, he would have achieved great things. But unfortunately, he was getting lost in the world of physicality, the world of physical pleasure and physical desire, the world of instant gratification. And he was losing all of his connection to God and to greater spiritual aspirations. And so Jacob, when Esau comes in one day after having hunted in the field, and he was tired and he was hungry, and he said, "Haliteinu na mina adama adama ze, pour into my mouth from that red soup, that red stew that you're making." And our sages tell us, why was Jacob making a red lentil soup? Because it was the day that Avram Avinu, that their grandfather, had passed away. Our sages tell us that Hashem took 5 years from Avram's life. He died at the age of 175, whereas Yitzchak lived till 180. Avraham lost 5 years because Hashem didn't want him to see his grandson Esau going off the rails and behaving the way he did. So Esau comes in, and he's hungry, and there's this lentil soup, because they're mourning. The house is mourning the loss of Avraham Avinu. And we have lentils, we have eggs, we have round bagels in a house of mourning, because it represents the cycle of life. The wheel of life turns, and the soul now moves on to its next journey. And the family is now experiencing mourning, but that too will pass on, and the wheel will continue to turn. And so Esau wants some of this red soup, this red lentil stew. And Jacob understands that he has to do something drastic to save the Jewish people. And so he says to Esau, "Sell me the birthright, sell me the bechorah." The birthright in ancient times was very, very important. It was very significant, because the person who was the firstborn would be the one who would have the responsibility to carry the spiritual legacy of the family. The firstborns were the ones who would do the avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, would be the equivalent of the Kohanim today. It only changed after the Chet HaEgel and after the receiving of the Torah, when Aaron became the first Kohen Gadol. But beforehand, all of that was reserved for the firstborn. And so by Esav selling the Bechorah, the firstborn, to Yaakov, so he would hand over the responsibility and the spiritual legacy of the family, and the one who would carry that legacy forward, to Yaakov. And so Yaakov says, "Sell me the bechorah, and I'll give you the soup." And Esav says, "You know, what benefit is it for me? Anyway, I'm going to die." And he sells him the bechorah. So Esav's got a choice. Can he resist the instant gratification in front of him and choose to hold on to that which is worthwhile, that which is a long-term investment, that which takes time and effort and energy, but ultimately is the right thing to do? Does he give that up for the instant gratification, or does he go with the instant gratification? But he was hungry, and he wanted to eat, and it seems like the whole world is hungry. The whole world we live in is hungry, and we fill ourselves with nash. And when we fill ourselves with nash, there's no real nutrients. We never satiate ourselves properly, and we always remain hungry. And Esav chooses to sell the bechorah in place of a bowl of soup. The Ramban comments on this verse. The verse says, "V'yoichel v'yesht v'yakam v'yelech," that Esav ate and he drank and he got up and he left. "V'yivez Esav esa bechorah," and Esav spurned the bechorah. He sold it for nothing. He degraded the bechorah. Says the Ramban, the great and brilliant Rishon, who was a sage who lived 1,000 years ago and wrote an incredible commentary of the Torah. So he says a very powerful statement on that verse that tells that Esav ate and drank and left and spurned the bechorah. Says the Ramban, "Ki ein chayfetz beksilim, rak sheyoichlu v'yishtu v'yasu cheftzam be'itam," that there's no desire of the fools All they want to do is eat and drink and fulfill their desires here and now, the instant gratification. V'lo yachushu lo yom machar. And they don't think about, they don't consider, they don't look at what's going to be tomorrow, what are the consequences and the ramifications of what they're doing right now. And that's it's really a very powerful Ramban, because he doesn't call Esav a Rosha. He doesn't say Esav represents evil people and Roshaim. He says Esav is the prototype of the Ksil, of the fool. What's the opposite of a fool? What's the opposite of a Ksil? The opposite of the Ksil is a Chacham. As our sages teach us in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Ezu Chacham, who's the wise person? Haroe Esa Noilad, the one who sees what is coming, the one who sees the results and the consequences of our actions and of our choices. So the Chacham, the wise person, is the one who's able to project in the future, who's able to invest in those things that take time and require patience and are long-term developments. The Chacham's able to see that and able to understand that now, here in the present. And the Ksil, the fool, only sees in the present the instant gratification. So it's an amazing understanding. What the Rambam's telling us is that the fool is the one who's not able to rise above the instant gratification. And all that he or she sees is the physical pleasure that's in front of them. But the Chacham is the one who sees the future now, right now, when we're faced with that question, with that ordeal, with that challenge of which way to go. The Chacham's got in front of them the reality of what the consequences will be, the power of the investment going forward in terms of the choices they make now. Should they invest in spirituality? Should they have self-control? Should they be loyal to their principles by which they live and to their spouse? Or can they not resist the instant gratification? So the Chacham is the one that those two on a par, the Roi Es HaNoilad, what's happening in the future, what's going to be the result and consequences of this action, is very clear and real to them right now, as is the instant gratification, as is the taivas, the desire that they're confronted with. But they're able to grapple with the two on an equal footing, whereas the Ksil, the fool, the future consequences of what they do is nowhere near as powerful and as strong as the physical drive that is presented with them right now in front of them. And all they see is the instant gratification, and the consequences and ramifications are brushed aside very easily and are weak in comparison to the powerful drive and desire they have in front of them. So that's the difference between Esav and between Yaakov. Esav is one who's not able to deal with the great powerful physical temptations that the world offers, and he easily gives into them. Yaakov's able to roi es anoila, the Chacham's able to see the consequences and therefore make a mature and long-term decision as to what they should do. And that's why the Torah says, Al kein kareshmo Edom, because Esav is prepared to sell the Bechora, which is the whole spiritual heritage that he's received from his father and grandfather, in place of a bowl of soup, in place of a fleeting small physical pleasure. Therefore, he's called Edom. Edom is from the red of the soup. The soup was red, and therefore we call him Redom. We call him after the soup. It's like we call him the burger boy. He's the burger boy. He's the one who lives by the burger. That's his, you know, instant gratification. His burger is what his life is about. It's about enjoying his burger. And not only is he called the burger boy, but the whole nation that follows Esav are called the burger people, the ones that just want their burgers. We know Trump was just in Japan, and he famously ordered an American beef burger. That's what he wanted to eat. And the restaurant that they ordered it from became, you know, an instant hit afterwards and very popular and famous as a result. But Esau is called the burger nation, because Esau is prepared to sell all of his spiritual values and his spiritual privileges in place of a burger, in order to eat the burger. And that's You know, that's the, you know, why didn't Esav say, okay, let me make myself something else. Let me fix myself a sandwich. Let me, you know, eat something else. No, he couldn't resist that temptation that was there right there, because it's not just a side issue that the Torah is telling us about. That is the essence of Esav. That is who Esav is. Lo yachush lemachar, doesn't consider what the consequences are, doesn't consider what the ramifications of this choice are, dive straight into the physical pleasure and nothing else exists at the moment. That's the essence of Esav. And the galus, the exile we find ourselves in, the Jewish people, after the destruction of the temple, is the exile of Edom, is the exile. Rome destroyed the temple, it's the Roman exile. Edom is Rome is Esav, that's Edom. That's where we are now. And we see that that's the world we live in. We live in a world where we constantly are bombarded with these temptations. And we, a world in which the focus of the world, the attitude, the approach of the world is eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. It's not think about our long-term future and think about where we're going and what our spiritual future, where the spiritual future lies and what our real spiritual investment should be in the short time we're in this world. So we have provided for ourselves for eternity. Eternity is a long time. When we die, when we leave this world, we're just left with our soul and our spiritual accomplishments. And we are left with that forever, for eternity. And we're sent into this world of opportunity in order to develop and grow and accomplish as much as we can spiritually, in order that we have reserves on the other side for our long-term future, for our spiritual eternal future. So Edom, Esav, doesn't have the ability to project into that future, hasn't the ability to roes anoilad. It's only about lo yachush lemachar, doesn't consider what tomorrow will bring. It's all about this physical pleasure in the here and now. And that's an interesting thing, because we see in the beginning of the parsha where Rivka is pregnant and she doesn't know what's happening. We're going to discuss this in a bit more detail a little bit later. And we see that when she would go past a Makom Avodah Zorah, a place of idol worship, so there would be tremendous movement inside of her and the fetus would go crazy. And she didn't know what was going on. It was so why? Because it was Esav. She was told later that it was Esav who was had a propensity, had a bent towards Avodah Zorah, who was feeling that energy and was therefore moving rigorously inside of her. But the question is, why was it? Why does the Torah tell us that Esav was moving like that when he went past the place of idol worship of Avodah Zorah? It should say Esav, who is a Baal Taiva, who is only interested in instant gratification, felt that when he went past McDonald's or when he went past the brothel. But why does it say when he went past the Makom Avodah Zorah? And the answer is, I think, very profound and very deep. And that is that we see the Torah tells us that Rivka was told it's not one child, because she was very confused. What's going on? She's got two children. She's got twins. And mi'om ula'om ye'ematz. And there's going to be a constant struggle and tussle between those two. And when the one is up, the other is down. And when the other is up, that one is down. And when Jerusalem's up, Rome is down. When Rome is up, Jerusalem is down. Because the Torah is telling us that when a person's life philosophy is about eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die, you'll end up with Avodah Zorah. The final result of that is Avodah Zorah. It's either that you aspire to truth and to God and to godliness and to morality and to rising above our physical desires and instant gratification. That is the philosophy by which we live, and therefore we'll pull away from Avodah Zorah, or we aspire to maximum physical pleasure as much and as quick as possible, and then we'll end up with Avodah Zorah. It's either one or the other, and it can't be both. There's no middle road in terms of philosophy. Maybe in terms of practice, there's a middle road that we aspire to connect to God and to achieve greatness and to fulfill the Torah and the mitzvahs. And we're not there yet, and we're heading in the right direction, and we're working on ourselves. And sometimes we fall, yes, and sometimes we give in to the temptations and we're seduced by the physical pleasures of this world. But we aspire to greater things. So that, you know, that's normal. That's love. That's where we're all holding. But to aspire to a philosophy of maximum pleasure and instant gratification, of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die, so that'll automatically end up in a place of Avodah Zorah. And that's what the Torah is telling us. That's why Esav had a propensity for Avodah Zorah, because that was the philosophy by which he gravitated towards and by which he lived. And there's also another very powerful lesson we can learn from this. We see that when Esav dies, his head ends up in Maras HaMachpelah. So we know Maras HaMachpelah is in Hebron. It's the land that Abraham bought and paid a large amount for from Ephron. That's where he buried Sarah. That's where Avram was buried. That's where Yitzchak and Rivka were buried. And Yaakov and Leah are buried. And after Yitzchak's buried, there's a conflict between Yaakov and Esav. And Yaakov wants to bury Leah there also. And Esav doesn't want to let him. Esav says, you have no right. And there's a tussle. And one of the grandsons of Yaakov sees what's going on, Hushim ben Dan, and he runs back to Mitzrayim and he brings the deed of sale and he actually cuts off Esav's head, and Esav's head rolls into Maras HaMachpelah. So we see that the three Zugim, the three couples, are buried there. Actually, there are four Zugim there. There's Avram and Chava. There's Adam and Chava. There's Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, and Yaakov and Leah, and the head of Esav. And so, you know, usually we explain that by saying, well, Esav's head was in the right place. It's just that his body led him astray, and therefore his head deserved to be there. But based on what we're saying now, we have a different explanation to that. That the reason why Esav's head was buried in Maras HaMachpelah was because it represented who Esav was and how he lived his life. Like there's a saying that a person is buried the way they lived. So Esav was buried the way he lived. Esav lived a life in which his head was detached from his body, in which his neshama and his guf were detached. So the way Esav's buried is with his head detached from his body, because that's who he was. His head had no place in making the choices and decisions in his life. He never followed his head. He always followed his body and the physical desires and the philosophy of instant gratification. So that is the prototype of Esav and the prototype of Yaakov. And we have a major difficulty in life, because we have both of these sides within all of us, and we feel the pull of the material, physical world, of the world of instant gratification, of the world of Esav, which is really where we live. The world that we live in is a world that is directed towards and driven on and built around getting maximum pleasure and eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. That's the outlook and philosophy of the world we live in. And as Jews, God wants us to strive beyond that, to raise ourselves above that, to live in a world of Yaakov, and to be a chacham, to roi es anoila, to see the consequences of our decisions. And if we just blindly follow our desires, we'll leave a wake of destruction, both in terms of ourselves and our family and the legacy we leave in this world. And if we are able to see the consequences of our actions and logically decide, why am I here and what am I doing and what is the purpose of my life and where am I going and how do I fulfill my mission for which God created me, to rise above the physical, to observe God's commandments, to be a spiritual being in which I invest in the spirituality in my life. I invest in my soul. I observe God's holy day of Shabbos, of Sabbath, properly. And I use that time to get close to God and get close to my family. I observe the mitzvahs and I eat kosher food as God commanded me to do. I don't just follow my nose and my desires and eat in any restaurant that I want and eat wherever, anything that I want, but rather I eat according to the way God wants me to eat kosher food. And I spend time meditating and connecting with my soul. Prayer, that's what prayer is. That's what davening is. Davening is a time where all the noise is supposed to die down and we shut it out and we hear that inner voice of the soul. We connect to the soul and the soul's able to soar while we're meditating in our prayer. And we connect to God, to a higher realm, to a different dimension. Do I invest in tefillah? Is that a part of my world and my life? Do I meditate and allow my soul to soar? Yeah, as an observant Jew, we're supposed to do that three times a day. We're supposed to say blessings and appreciate the source from where all blessing comes and connect back to God every time we eat a meal, before we eat any food, after we eat any food. after we go to the bathroom. So do I have a spiritual dimension to myself and to my world, or am I totally engaged in the world of Esav, in the world of physicality, in the world of pleasure and taiva and materialism and success in a material sense? So that's the challenge we all face, and those are the prototypes, those are the archetypes, as Jung would say, of individuals that strive above the physical Yaakov or are totally and only engaged in their single-dimensional physical world, which is Esav. And we all have a choice. Whom do we want to be descendants of? Do we want to be B'nai Yaakov or B'nai Esav? And that's the great challenge of life and something we all need to be thinking about and working towards. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Welcome back. We're going to conclude with an interesting idea, which I think is relevant to all of us. And that is, we're going to go back to the beginning of the birth of Yaakov and Esav. Not even the birth, but the time when they were held by their mother, by Rivka, when they were in utero. And we see something very fascinating. The Torah tells us that Rivka, there was a time when Yitzhak and Rivka didn't have children, and it was very difficult for them. She was barren, and they longed for children. And it took them 10 years for her to conceive. And once she conceived, it says, V'yidrotzu habanim bekirba, that they were, this lashon of yidrotzu is an interesting expression of the Torah. It's from the word ratz. Ratz in Hebrew is to run. So the two infants, she didn't know that they were that she had twins, but there was tremendous movement, as we mentioned earlier, when she went to a place of kedusha, of sanctity, of holiness, a place where Torah is learned, a place of tefillah, a shul, a base midrash. So there was a lot of movement from within inside of her, but not normal movement, abnormal movement, something that was not. She asked her friends and said, "You know, did you also have this in your pregnancies?" And they all said, "No way, we never experienced anything like that, anything of the sort." So she knew it was not normal. And also when she went to Makom Avos Zorah, a place of idol worship, same thing. There was this radical, irregular, very intense movement from within inside of her. And she said, "Im kein lama ze anochi? If this is the case, why do I need all this? Why did I daven so hard for this? Why was it, you know, such a great desire that my husband and I had have children if this is the case?" So obviously one needs to understand what's going on. Why did she say those words, and what did all that movement represent? So the Rashi tells us that, Chazal explain, or, you know, the Rashi says these verses are begging for explanation. And our sages explain and say, based on the Midrash, that she was told, Rivka, that she's got twins, and one of them gravitated towards spirituality, to holiness, Yaakov. One of them gravitated towards physicality and pleasure in the physical world, and that was Esav, which the result of that is Avodah Zorah. And by the way, you know, we have different natures, we have different inclinations, and we're created in different ways, and God creates us in those different ways, and that's really our challenge in life, is to use the raw material that God has given us in the right way, to channel it in the right direction, and to use it for spiritual purposes. So we're not blamed for our nature, but we are given that nature and are have the task of molding it in the right way and using it for the right purposes. So we can't blame Esav for his nature, for his teva. And, you know, Yaakov's fortunate, his nature was to develop spiritually, and he used that to the maximum. He worked on himself tremendously and used it as best he can. Esav had a potential to build the physical world. Unfortunately, it ran away with him, and he wasn't able to rise above it and channel it in spiritual terms. But Rivka sensed that there was a child who had that that inclination, and she was told by shame that that is indeed the case, and therefore that's why she says, "Lama ze anoichi? If I have a child who's going to go that way and going to go off the rails, so you know, why do I need any of this? And that's why did my husband and I even daven for this?" So she was showing that the way a righteous person views their children is the children are not there for my nachas and for my benefit. The children are there in order to follow in the ways of God and bring light and spirituality and godliness in the world. The sole intention of the righteous people is to plant an orchard from which holy saplings would grow to sanctify Hashem's great name in the world. And when they see that that's in jeopardy, so it's a great pain for them. And that's what Rivka was expressing. That's what she was saying. And we see there's an interesting midrash in Bereshis Rabbah that says the same thing about Avraham and the same thing about David HaMelech. The midrash says that Avraham didn't have children, and he said, Hashem, what is it that you can give me if I'm desolate? Which means that I have no descendants to carry on the work that I've begun of teaching the world about monotheism. And Avraham concludes, says the Midrash, he says, Master of the universe, Ribbono Shel Olam, he says to Hashem, if I will father children who will anger you, better that I remain desolate. If I have children that will go off the rails and will not bring you nachas, but on the contrary, will anger you, so it's better that I don't have children. That's what Avraham expressed to Hashem. And David HaMelech said a similar thing as well. He said, Master of the universe, if I will father children who will anger you, better you guide me in the way of the world. In other words, better that I leave this world without children. So we see that the desire of pious, holy people is that their children follow in the ways of Hashem and bring God's light into the world. And the Mishnah in Eidos says that from a parent comes noi koyach chokhmah. The children inherit their beauty, their strength, their wisdom from their parents. And that's what Yitzchak was saying. When it says that, the Torah tells us that he was davening, he was praying for children, lenoichach ishtoi, opposite his wife. In other words, he was davening for, noichach is nun chaf ches, which is the acronym for those three things that the Mishnah says come from parents, which is beauty, strength, and wisdom. He's davening to have children, and the beauty and strength and wisdom should come from the parents into the children. And therefore, Rivka says, "Im kein ye lama ze anoichi." If this is the case, why do I need this? And the words kein chafnun stands for noi and for koyach. If I'm going to have a child that's only going to have noi and koyach, but no ches, no chokhmah, so then why do I need any of this? What's the point of it all? It's going to be a failure. This whole project, this whole process is going to be a failure. So if it's only going to be noy and koyach, which is kain, im kain, lamaze anoichi, that's what Rivka was saying. If it's only going to be noyach, beauty and strength, if the child's only going to bring and focus and emphasize and beauty and strength in their life, so, and there's not going to be chokhmah. Chokhmah is not going to be part of the equation. It's not going to be part of the mindset and the life and the focus of this child. So, lama ze anoichi? You know, why is any of, what's the point of it all? So we see that obviously the fervent desire of a Jewish parent is that their children follow in the ways of our ancestors and of our holy tradition, and that our children understand what it means to be a Jew and have a true appreciation of what authentic Yiddishkeit is, and that God has created us in order to observe His commandments, in order to observe the Torah, in order to rise above our physical, mundane existence and strive for holiness and strive to be in control of ourselves and control of our desires and fulfill the wonderful commandments of the Torah, fulfill what Hashem expects us to do and to rise above our lower self. So that's the task of every Jew, and that's the fervent wish of every Jewish parent, and that's really the responsibility of a Jewish parent. That's why we spend so much for a Jewish education, for an authentic Jewish education, because what's more important than that? That our children have an understanding and an education and a knowledge of what we're doing in this world, of why we were created, of what God expects of us. Our education is not only about being able to get a good academic education and go to university and have a successful career. That's only a means to an end. That's not the main essence of who we are and what we're doing over here. That's something on the side that supports and facilitates our real goal and role in this world. The real mission that we all have is to be spiritual beings, is to connect to God through the Torah, is to observe God's commandments, and to overcome our lower selves. So, im yirtzeh Hashem, we should all follow in the footsteps of Yaakov Avinu. We should be chachamim, haroyas anoilad, and we should, please God, bring nachas to our ancestors and to our Creator. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day.